Welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. Whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus or are exploring what faith in Him might look like, we are glad you're here. It is our prayer that by listening to this message, you may better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
Good morning, brothers. Let's read the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 14. We are going to read from verse 12 to 15. It's Jesus speaking, and the Bible says, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command." Amen.
Thanks, Jairo. Encouraging words from Jesus to hear. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about the gifts that God has given His disciples so that they be able to complete the mission that He was training them for. That's what's going on here in this passage. That's what these passages are all about. And today is the gift of prayer. He's given them their orders. He's telling them what they should do, giving them their last-minute instructions, downloading all they need to know, and giving them encouragements along the way how they'll be able to complete it. And this is one. You just heard it. And you can hear how encouraging. Imagine the disciples listening to this and hearing their rabbi giving them these words. It must have been so encouraging for them, as it is, I hope, for us here this morning. Is there any more talked about aspect to the Christian life than prayer? It's something that we love. It's something that we appreciate. And also something that most Christians probably feel that they don't do enough of. It's kind of one of those things for us. So let's look at some of those things together today. Because I kind of love understanding where things originate from. Where does this go back to? Where does this begin? Like all kinds of things. Like, you know, if there's a musician, I want to know who influenced them and what that genre that they're singing goes back to. Modern guitars, they're fine for some people, but I'm more interested in the first models. Where did they come from? Why did they develop the way that they do? People are even getting this way with cooking. I don't know if you've noticed this. Where do our recipes come from? You know, there's a hugely popular YouTube channel where this guy, he takes recipe books from the medieval times and he replicates them because they want to find out, where does cooking come from? What did it used to be like? It's very interesting. And Nomad, unfortunately, they didn't have Traeger smokers back then, but they just cooked on open fires in a brick kiln, actually. So that was interesting. Well, what about prayer? Where does prayer come from? How far back can we go? Where did it kind of begin? Where does it originate? Our elders, we've been going through a book by John Onwuchekwa. I can't pronounce his name very well. Onwuchekwa, I think is how it's said. John Onwuchekwa. And in it, he talks about Gary Miller, who is the principal of Queensland College, Theological College in Queensland, Australia. And he's written a book called Calling on the Name of the Lord. And he answers this question, what is prayer? Very simply, what is prayer? And he deduces that prayer can be summarized as calling on the name of the Lord to come through on His promise. Calling on the name of the Lord to come through on His promise. So the first instance of recorded prayer in the Bible where it's talked about prayer is where? Now, if we had more time together, say, everybody take out their Bibles. Let's go back in our Bibles and let's see where's the first place that we hear prayer being mentioned or encouraged. We don't have time for that this morning, but if you know already off the top of your head, I would say and deduce it's from Genesis chapter 4, outside of the Garden of Eden. And this is what it says in Genesis chapter 4, and I think this is kind of where it goes back to, because until then, you know, prayer in the same way in the Garden of Eden was a little different. Adam and Eve had perfect communion with God, but when they went outside the garden, all of a sudden, things changed. And this is what it says in Genesis 4:25. It says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So, Miller contends that calling on the name of the Lord is more than just saying God's name out loud. I think we can kind of trace that this was the beginning of how God was going to connect with his people through prayer. Calling on the name of the Lord at this time, it says, is when this began to happen. So to call on the name of the Lord is to make an appeal to God's character. You're coming before the character of the Lord. It's a cry for help. I mean, as you know, as we kind of read, Cain had killed Abel, and that was the righteous seed. This is where we were supposed to have our hope come from. But now the righteous seed is dead. But the story's not over there. God's plans are never thwarted. Remember how we've talked about that. Seth was born, and now the righteous seed would flow through Seth. God's people were calling on God to come through on his promise of a son who will reverse the curse and will defeat the serpent. And this is why they called on the name of the Lord, that he would be faithful to his promises, coming before the character of the Lord who would rescue his people, whose desire and will was to rescue his people. And they reflected that in their prayer. And it's what we mean when we say, come Lord Jesus. When we pray that prayer, come Lord Jesus, this is what we are saying. You know, prayer in the Bible is linked to the hope of redemption. And there's always that hope of redemption that comes through in our prayers. This is why we pray. And this is the gospel. This is why we pray in good times, and this is why we pray in desperate times as well. Have you ever been there? I know you have. I've walked through many difficult circumstances with many of you, and I know the ways that you have come before the Lord and called to him in prayers of desperation. I mean, sometimes, maybe often, we pray. But there are those times when we pray with such a fervence of heart that we cannot imagine God not hearing us. I mean, I think of numerous times in my life. I think of the time when you receive a cancer diagnosis, or the time Tanya experienced a year of chronic pain, or when my father-in-law had a stroke that he never woke up from, or when Tanya and I were trying to decide if we were going to pack up our bags and move to Winnipeg. All these things that are big things in our lives, and we call out to the Lord, and we know and we can't imagine that the Lord wouldn't be listening and that he wouldn't come through on his promises to us. You've had those experiences, and they really cause us to consider what prayer is. Which prayers does God answer? Which prayers does he answer the way that we think that he should? Well, last week I introduced the concept that those who know God, they experience a sustained prayer life. When you truly know God, prayer becomes a delight because prayer is a gift from God and it reminds us of his presence. We long to be with him rather than just to get from him. There is something about being in his presence and understanding that he is the God who is going to come through on his promises. That's prayer maturity. So we have all these significant questions about prayer, and this passage begins to unfold the meaning. It's not going to answer every single question, but we begin to unfold the meaning of prayer and why Jesus gives this to his disciples as a gift. Now remember that this was the night right before Jesus' death. This was kind of his last download of information, encouragement to his disciples before he would be taken. These are the teachings that got Jesus killed. And he is asking his disciples that they would teach them as well. The very things that got him killed is what the disciples would also be doing. So you could expect that we as his disciples will also experience hardships and trials and persecutions as we teach them. And so Jesus knows this. He understands this and he offers gifts along with this teaching to encourage us, encouraging truths that go along with it. The first one was the promise of a place we talked about a few weeks ago, a home. I'm going to prepare a place for you, Jesus said. The second was the blessing of knowing him. If you would have known me, you know the Father. And today is prayer. Prayer is a gift that we are given. And so we're going to simply look at prayer's power, its conditions, its purpose, and its foundation. And all of this actually you can find in verse 13 of our passage this morning, but of course it spills out into the surrounding verses that are around it as well. Let's look first of all at prayer's power. Truly, truly, I say to you, back in verse 12, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. So we start right off here in this passage with this remarkable statement that Jesus makes, that all who believe in Jesus will do the works that he does, and even greater works, because he is going to the Father. Now that verse has been used for all kinds of things throughout the year and all kinds of teachings, and it's a little tricky to comprehend. What is it that's going on here? What's Jesus referring to? Now, some of this ties into what we're going to talk about next week, which is the Holy Spirit. That's intricately linked to this passage. We're going to look at that next week. But the works that Jesus did are the same works that we will do. They're not different works. Jesus is asking his followers to carry on this ministry that he has started. So what he's talking about here is really all of Jesus' ministry. We're talking about his teaching, we're talking about his miracles, we're talking about his acts of compassion, his justice and mercy, all of these things, Jesus said, that I have done, you will continue to do as well. And then he says even greater things. Now these greater works are going to happen as a result of Jesus going to the Father after his work on the cross is complete. After that time, Jesus says, then this will happen. And so it will be the power of the Holy Spirit that is at play here. That's why he says this, after I'm going to the Father, it's going to be the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, another advocate, Jesus says, that will come. And he will make these greater works possible, and this is what we'll look at next week. But these greater works are not necessarily larger miracles or more amazing miracles. Obviously, Jesus did the ultimate miracle. And it's not that this means that we are going to do even greater things than what Jesus did in that sense. Jesus is talking here about such things as evangelism, teaching, deeds of mercy, compassion. You know, in short, the church's entire ministry to the world, what we are called to be doing, Jesus says, you are going to do even more of this than what's happened now. And this would happen beginning at Pentecost. This is where this began, the time when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, empowered the disciples, and they moved forward with a power and a strength like had never before seen accomplished. And already even on that day of Pentecost, Jesus is teaching here that he said, greater works than you will do than what I've already done, already happened on that day of Pentecost. More people became Christians on that one day than during entire earthly ministry of Jesus up until that time. And so we see these greater things happening. These works are greater not because they're necessarily more amazing miracles, but because they will be greater in their worldwide scope, and they're going to result in a transformation of individual lives and of whole cultures and societies that Jesus is able to do, that the Holy Spirit will come to empower. So there's great power in knowing that we are able to do greater works and that he will do whatever you ask for in his name. So I mean, that's so powerful, isn't it? I mean, when we comprehend that and we think about what has happened through prayer and what Jesus has accomplished, we know that that doesn't mean just, though, as long as you put, well, in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer, that it's going to happen. And sometimes we think that, well, if I just say in Jesus' name, then it's going to come to be just as I ask. That's not the way it happens. Remember that these weren't guys that were just trying to get stuff. The disciples that Jesus is teaching here were passionately on mission. And they gave their lives for the mission. Literally, they gave their lives for this mission. So they were asking for kingdom-minded things. What are the things that we have been tasked with that it is our pleasure to do for God's kingdom? Is the heart that they came to Jesus with and that they were listening to Jesus with. But yet we have to hear the power of it. The Lord of the universe says, you ask and I will do. You ask and I will accomplish. I mean, that is really incredible when we stop and when we think about what Jesus is saying here. In James 5, James tells us that the prayer of a righteous person has great power. And he uses the illustration, of course, of Elijah, who he says was a man just like us. He was a prophet, and we know that. But he was a person who's just like we are. He wasn't supernatural. He was a person just like you and I are. And so, yeah, he was a prophet, but he was just a person. And what did he do? He prayed that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. Now, that wasn't because of who Elijah was. That was because of who God was. And after that time, he prayed again. And the rains came, and the earth produced its fruit. So there's great power in prayer. I often reflect back on an experience I had when I was in college during my second and third year. I was in between those years, and for that summer, I was selected to do this 3-month summer mission in Brazil. And I was a mission student at that time, and I was so excited about this opportunity. So after going through all of my checkups and all of my shots, doctor's appointments, and fundraising, and all of that stuff that you have to do to prepare for these kind of things, we started by going to a boot camp in Miami for a week before all of the teams were sent out to their chosen countries. And while I was there, just the night before we left, my doctor had called my parents to let them know that they had found mono in my blood work and they didn't think that I should travel. Well, I was devastated. After all of this, I mean, I'd been working towards this mission all year, raised all the money I needed, plus enough to share with 2 other mission students who were with me. I truly believe that this is where God wanted me that summer. And this was 2 nights before my departure. So that night, the leaders of the boot camp and my team of students who would be with me, we stayed up for most of the night, and we prayed that God would heal me and somehow make a way that the trip wouldn't just end right here. Well, surprisingly, the next day, the doctor called my folks again in Saskatoon, and they told them that they had rechecked my blood work overnight, and they could no longer find any evidence of mono. And I can't tell you how excited our team was. I mean, we rejoiced and we prayed, and I went to Brazil and had really the most amazing and impactful summer of my life up until that point, and it further refined my calling and prepared me for ministry in so many different ways. And I don't know how it happened, and it doesn't always happen that way, of course, when we pray, but prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful, and God will accomplish His purposes. What God's purposes are, He will accomplish, and He asks us to come. In James, it says you don't have because you don't ask, and sometimes when you ask wrongly. And so we can come to the God because God is powerful, and He is willing, and He will accomplish. When you ask in my name, He says, I will do. Power in prayer. I was fiddling around with these buttons, and I think I've done something. So we can advance to the next slide. I don't know what I did. Maybe I went this way. Yeah, there it is. Thank you. So there's great power, but we do have to see the condition here as well, as we said. And again, it's right here in verse 13. And he says, when you pray in my name, we pray in Jesus' name. That means at least 2 things. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? It means its significance to who you are, because you can pray in His name, and also why you come. So who you are, I mean, you're a Christian. Now you see, when you decide to follow Jesus, you get someone's name upon you. You get a new name, a new identity. This is now who you are. And how did this happen in Jesus' day? Well, it happened one of 2 ways, either by marriage or through adoption. Those are the 2 ways in which you can receive a new name. And this is the metaphor that Scripture uses for us. It's adoption. When we pray, we start with our Father. God is our Heavenly Father. And so when we pray in His name, we don't come as a stranger. We come as His child. God is our Heavenly Father. We have been adopted. In John chapter 1, verse 12, we are told that we have been given the right to become children of God. We have been given the right to become a child of God. I mean, just kind of let that sink in of what that means, that this is not something that we have to hope or wish for. We've been given the right to do it through Jesus Christ. Adoption is a legal thing. You have rights. As a Christian, prayer is your right to come before God. You don't come before Him as an outcast or as a stranger. You have the Father who is hearing your needs day and night. So who you are, but also why you come is the second thing. Because why are you praying? Why are you asking for what it is that you ask for? And this one's a little bit more difficult to come to grips with or to understand. And it sometimes takes a little bit of just even prayer itself or soul searching, considering why am I coming before the Lord? What is it? Why is it that I ask for the things that I ask? The motives and the condition of your heart matters. Do you think that your prayer should be answered because the answer to your prayer is obvious? You know, I think I've probably thought that before. You know, I'm like, oh, well, I'll pray, but it's very obvious what God should do in this situation, so I probably don't need to, but I will anyway, you know? Like, what kind of a heart is that to come before God with? And I think if we're being honest, sometimes we may have to admit that we come with that kind of a heart. James 4, verse 3, like I had mentioned just a few minutes ago, says that sometimes we ask and we don't receive because we're asking wrongly. We have wrong motivations. You do not ask for right things, and you ask for the wrong things. And why is that important when we don't even ask at all? Because if God gave you all of your desires and you never prayed, That would destroy you. And sometimes we don't receive because we don't ask. That means that God withholds certain things because we aren't asking. I mean, that's a bit of the truth behind that as well. And why would that be? I mean, there's probably many reasons, but one is this. You know, if you receive good things without asking, what does that do to you? If you just get things, you never ask for them, what does it do? It makes you feel like you deserved it or like you had it coming to you. You know, generally in that kind of a situation, there's not a lot of appreciation, not a lot of thankfulness to God because we think, well, it just happened. I didn't have to pray for it. I must have been owed this thing. God wants us to be aware that every good and perfect gift comes from above. So whether you've asked for it or not, every good and perfect gift that you have, that you enjoy, that maybe you are currently even sitting in, it comes from above. Your intellect, your ability, your gifts that you've been given, your family, your friends, your relationships, in every different manner you can imagine, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Asking in prayer is one way that that happens. It's like the parable of the persistent widow that Jesus teaches about. You know, she keeps on asking, and eventually the ruling comes. So you have to fervently ask. So these are a few things as it pertains to prayer's condition. Well, number three is that its purpose. And Jesus says here in verse 13, whatever you ask for in my name, I will do so that the Father may be glorified. So that. Whenever you use something that is in accordance with its purpose, you know, you shouldn't be surprised when it doesn't work right. If you're not using something the way it's meant to be work, the way it's meant to work, you shouldn't be surprised. You guys are probably, I'm not even going to mention that. That's another stupid illustration that you'll be happy that I just skipped over. But what is the purpose of prayer? That's more important than my dumb illustrations. Yeah, there'll probably be more coming, don't worry. Sometimes I write these things down, I'm like, that just sounds stupid, I'm just going to skip over that. What is the purpose of prayer? Because sometimes, like you said, it's the things that we ask for are not used in accordance, or what we ask, or when something doesn't work the way that it should, you know, we wonder why. So what's the purpose of prayer then? Is it to get God to satisfy your desires immediately? Or is it to set your heart on the things that will satisfy your desires ultimately? I think that's important for us to consider when we come before the Lord. Is it to have your desires met immediately, or to set your heart on the things that will satisfy your desires ultimately? Those are more difficult things to understand, right? Like, why? Like, is this something that will be for the long-term benefit that God will use in my life, that God will use for His mission and His purpose to accomplish it? That's more difficult for us to understand what those things might be sometimes. So often when it comes to our immediate needs or desires, they may sound like these insurmountable things that need to be wrapped up quickly. It just needs to happen now, and if not, instantly. It might even have to happen instantly. And this is the way we come before God, and we think it's obvious what He must do. It's obvious what should be the right thing in this situation. Would it happen quickly, please? I remember when Tanya and I and baby Kale, we moved here from Saskatchewan in 2001. Well, how many people who are here today were here on that day? I know some of you were. And there were many of you that when we pulled into the city, you were standing at our doorstep with dollies in hand waiting to unload the truck. It was pretty amazing. We bought this new home in the West End, and we had no idea where we should move or what neighborhood we should get into before we came here from Saskatchewan. It was pretty expensive here in St. James, and so we were looking a little bit east of here. Now, when we were in Saskatchewan, our agent told us about a house on Downing Street. Downing Street, we thought. I mean, that sounds pretty amazing. I mean, isn't that where the British Prime Minister lives? We're thinking, like, that sounds like a good street. And then we went and we looked on, we had this Winnipeg map book, and we found out that we found it right there on the map, and it was right off a street called Notre Dame. We're like, wow, like, we were thinking we really hit it big time. I mean, this sounds really exotic. This is very European. We told somebody about this from Winnipeg, that this house that we were looking at, it was off this street called Notre Dame. And they said, well, you'd obviously have never been to Winnipeg. That's Notre Dame, and you obviously have never driven down that street, or you'd have a very different concept of it. But anyway, That's the one. That was the house. We liked it. We could afford it. And that was our first home here. But I remember lying in bed after we bought it with knots in my stomach and wondering if we had made this huge mistake. I mean, we had just bought a house for $55,000. Like, what in the world have we done? Are we nuts? How are we ever going to make it from month to month? And are we going to lose everything that we've built up until this place? And I remember, honestly, not being able to sleep. And I prayed to God that he would help us because in that moment I was worried. You know, now you look back on the long term and you see, well, we probably should have bought 10 houses at that time. And I wouldn't need to be here in front of you all this morning. I'd be, you know, laying on a beach somewhere. Because it was an excellent investment. I'd still be here because, I you know, obviously that's not why I'm a pastor. But I shouldn't say that. And, you know, this is an investment that no other investment could ever match. And if you had that ability to be able to look long term, those knots would definitely not have been there. We made good money on that house when we sold it 5 years later, of course. It was going to be okay, but we didn't have that long term view at the time. And that's the problem with our anxieties and our worries. You know, they don't have the benefit of the long term, and our prayers can turn out this way as well. We just think we know what should happen right here and now. Just God, provide this instant relief, but we don't know what that long-term view is. Rather than God satisfying your desires instantly, he wants to set your heart on the things that will satisfy your hearts for eternity. Remember that when you pray. That's why this is a gift, and it's an ultimate gift. It's not a short-term gift. This is an eternal gift that we come before God with. In what is known as Augustine's, who's the fourth century church father, and sometimes I call him Augustine, or sometimes it's Augustine. I don't know what your preference is. I think a lot of people in scholarly circles, they think Augustine sounds better. I usually just call him Augustine. Whatever you want to call him, it's like Constantine. I think it makes more sense. But anyway, sometimes I use these interchangeably. Don't know what your preference is. The fourth century church father, in his finest letter, he writes to this noble woman, Anicia Proba was her name. And Anicia's father was a Roman politician. She was related to the most famous poet of the time, and she married the wealthiest man in the Roman Empire. Sextus Probus was his name. And Sextus died, leaving her a widow. And she had four very successful children, and she was known as the wealthiest woman in the empire. But she wondered about prayer. She was a Christian, and she wondered about prayer. How should she pray? Even the finest noblewoman of the Roman Empire had anxieties about prayer. And so Augustine, he responded to her through the Lord's Prayer, and he broke it down into 2 points. The first point, he said, is that before you ask anything, you must account yourself desolate in the world, no matter how prosperous you are. You must account yourself desolate in the world, no matter how prosperous you are. All the wealth and the power and the approval will never give you satisfaction. And you have to first come to understand that, not just mentally, but understand it in your heart. This would be a task for this woman who had everything that the world could offer. And this tied into Augustine's famous statement that God has made us for himself, and that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. So this is the first point that he gave her. The second is that once you've accomplished point one, now you can begin to pray, and you can truly begin to pray for a blessed life, knowing that it will no longer be spent on selfish pursuits. You see, most people pray with the kind of heart that says, Lord, give me that daily bread that my hard work and my effort deserves. Give me the bread that a person of my ability deserves. And we need to be careful and cautious about this, and we need to look at the way in which our heart comes before the Lord and how we view the things that surround us in this world. In Timothy Keller's book on prayer, he has this quote where he says, and he says this quite often, God always gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything that he knows. God always gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything that he knows. And this was the heart of Augustine's 2 points to this noble woman and to us as well. So this is prayer's purpose, prayer's foundation. Verse 13 ends off that God would get the glory and it would be glorified in the Son. How often do we consider what it cost God in order to open up prayer to us? You know, the cost was immense, and we touched on it last week. We see reminders of it all through this passage, and all through every passage, actually. Here it says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And the night before Jesus' death, he prayed to the Father about glorifying him. He was sorrowful to the point of death, but he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." He humbly came before the Father and uttered those words, that the Father would be glorified in however this situation turned out. And because we have been adopted into his family, God our Father treats us as he does his own Son. "Come and ask," he says to us. "The door is open." Jesus deserves that access, but we don't. But this is why he went through what he went through. This is why it happened in the Son. It was through Jesus' death and resurrection, of going to that point on our behalf, that this was accomplished. Because we have been adopted into his family, God our Father now treats us as he does his own Son. "Come and ask," he says to us. "The door is open." It was Jesus who deserved that access, but you have it. So if God in prayer treats us as Jesus deserves, it means at one point that God treated Jesus as we deserve. And this is what is happening in that garden and on that cross. Our answered prayers are all Jesus' unanswered prayer. That cup of suffering would be taken from him. It was an unanswered prayer because it wasn't. And through that unanswered prayer, our prayer is able to be answered. He suffered and he walked through what we should have. And we know what that unanswered prayer accomplished. It accomplished everything for us. So now we have the confidence in all of our receiving of answered prayer and receiving of unanswered prayer. It's all for God's glory. Jesus knows the shattering experience of unanswered prayer. In Luke 11, Jesus is teaching the disciples about prayer there as well. And he gives the illustration of a guy who goes to his friend late at night. And he bangs down his door and he says, "Friend, give me 3 pieces of brisket." And a friend of mine, he's arrived on a journey and I have no meat to give him. Okay, I'm putting this in our present context, of course, because what he was asking for is probably not what we would have asked for. And so this friend says to him as he bangs on the door and he asks for this, to give me this meat because my friends have come in from out of town. I have nothing to feed them. Would you help me? And the person replies, "Go away. Me and the kids, we're in bed." But he says, through the persistence of asking, he will rise and he will give me whatever I need, because that's the kind of guy he is. And Jesus is saying that that's the kind of God that God is. And then Jesus says, if your son asks you for brisket, whatever it is, if it's fish, I don't know how many people today would ask for fish, but if your child comes to you and they ask for that, would you instead give them a snake? Or if your son asks for an egg, would you give them a scorpion? You see, we're evil people, yet we give good gifts to our children. We give them what they need. We give them what their desire is when their desire is right. How much more so God will give you what you really desire and you need? Over and over again, he gives parables and illustrations that show this point. God is a perfect father, and he will always give you exactly what you need. He took the snakes so that you could get the fish or the brisket or whatever it was. He took those snakes. So set your heart on where the true source of joy is, and then ask. Set your heart where that true source of joy is, and then ask. So in this week ahead, be encouraged to develop a sustained prayer life. Not a prayer life that only comes when things go wrong, but a sustained prayer life that seeks God as the one who is able to deliver on all that he has promised. We are encouraged to do this very specifically in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. I'll end with this verse. "Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." So let's come boldly before him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have given us the gift of prayer. We thank you that you have given us the gift as well of the fulfillment of your promises, that you are the sovereign Lord, that you are in control, and that none of your plans will ever be thwarted. And so, Lord, we have this ability to be able to come to you because of what Jesus went through. We have perfect access, so we can come boldly to you because of what Jesus walked through. We can come to you and we can ask, and Lord, I pray that we would do so, that we would ask rightly and that we would ask often, and that we would come to you not only in our times of asking, but in our times of all times, that we would regularly, persistently come before you to be in your presence. Thank you that you have given us this gift for your mission, and Lord, may we use it to accomplish the mission that you have given for us, even in this week that is ahead, Lord, that we would come before you, that we would pray, that we would receive, that we would be connected in relationship with you through prayer that you have given us, so that we would be able to walk in success and in victory and in the hope of a future. So thank you for this gift this morning, we pray. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. If you would like more information about what we do and why we do it, please check out our website at nestbaptist.com, where you will find links to all of our ministries, weekly updates, contact information for our staff, and a button to donate. Your donations go to making resources like this possible and helps us in many other ways in reaching our surrounding community with the good news of Jesus Christ. So thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.